1 Thessalonians tonight. Microphone works, but the amp's not on upstairs. All right. You know how to do it?
No.
Okay. Upstairs, there's that rig that holds all the amplifiers in there. Just push those. You got it? All right. Look at that. All the buttons that have buttons, turn the buttons on. That's all it takes, folks. All right. 1 Thessalonians tonight. I'm going to be using the King James Version this evening, the original kind of 1611 version of the New Testament. I did this because this is one of my favorite Bibles. It has a lot of my notes in here. I'll be preaching right from my margin notes. And also, I want to have a tie-in for you. If you haven't heard the King James in a little while, we talked about the Wycliffe translation into English. In that particular version, again, 80% approximately of that was kept by the translators of the authorized version. By the way, that's kind of a misnomer. It was never authorized to be done. They just kind of tacked that on to make sure it sold more copies. So that's kind of an interesting side note for you. So the book of 1 Thessalonians tonight, we want to go to chapter 4, but I don't want to just jump into chapter 4 tonight. Again, we are in chapter 1 to begin. I want to give you a very brief outline as to what we find until chapter 4, so you know what to expect. We have the greetings from verse 1, and then we have personal thoughts beginning in verse 1, chapter 2. And those personal thoughts continue for quite a while. We look over into chapter 1, into chapter 2, and they basically go all the way through chapters 2, 3, and then they end at chapter 4. Chapter 4, we move on from what we've called personal thoughts, meaning Paul is opening up to us what his mind says about this issue. And then in chapter 4, we begin a section of this book, which we've called practical instruction. It's the idea that now that you understand what's happening inside the mind of Paul and what he feels is important for these brethren to know, in chapter 4, he applies that because he makes very practical application to the people. Now, one thing to mention here about the church in Thessalonica, for the most part, they didn't have any major issues of doctrine. They weren't worried about fornication or withdrawal of fellowship or not holding Christ as the only head of the church or any of these things. For the most part, this church was a solid church when it comes to their foundation. They only really erred in one particular area, and that was a misunderstanding of the second coming of Christ. So as we continue on through to chapter 5, you'll see that popping up to be corrected, the times and the seasons being discussed about how they were selling their homes, they quit their jobs, they were just hanging around the church building, it seemed like, to put it in our modern vernacular, waiting for Christ to come back literally in their lifetime, but that was not the instruction that Paul gave them. It was, while we're waiting for him to return, you have to wait on the Lord, but also live in the world. So you have to kind of weigh those two things really well. The same thing is true for us today, folks. We have to wait on the Lord, which means be patient for his coming, be patient for his action in a spiritual sense. At the same time, we have to balance that with the idea that we're living in the world. So we have to kind of live in two worlds when we're called to be Christians. But for tonight, looking just into chapter 4, this text is so applicable to us, and I really want to go through it with you and show you a few things in here that may help you when it comes to your mindset in Christianity. So looking here in chapter 4, we begin in verse 1. And the very first thing I want to mention as we go through this text as one of the main points tonight is the idea of holiness. That's the first thing that Paul talks about. Furthermore, then we beseech you or beg you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. So he's saying, I want to continue to beg you and encourage you that as you saw us walk as a pattern, as inspired apostles and inspired men, continue to walk that way that you can abound in your spirituality more and more towards God. basically saying, keep on keeping on, right? That's when we kind of say it today. But look here in verse 2. For we know, for you know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So he's addressing a group of Christians here, just simply reminding them to keep moving forward in their maturing process in Christ because they know what they taught. And the one thing emphasized here is to avoid fornication. I think it might be helpful for us to very simply identify what's being discussed here in the original language. There is a word in the Greek language called porneia. We get the word pornography from it. And when someone thinks about the idea of pornography, we have a physical act of sexuality between two individuals, two people. So when we find the idea of porneia or fornication here in this text, some translations have the word sexual immorality. Most modern versions have that. The ESV has that. Even the New King James, for all its merits, has that one very large issue when it comes to translation of that word. That's not a correct translation of porneia, because fornication is a physical act between two people, and even involving a human and an animal, if the case may fit under the law of Moses, for example. But the idea of sexual immorality is much more broad than that. We have any immoral activity that involves sexuality being under that umbrella term, sexual immorality, but more specifically under sexual immorality, you have the category of fornication. That's important to mention because if you are not aware of that, the idea of divorce and remarriage and sinful actions like looking at pornography become very muddied because we have that misinterpretation of porneia in some translations. So, now, anyway, I wanted to be clear about this in verse 3. Specifically, what he's talking about is fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Let me just pause right there and make this note to you. Paul often utilized the idea of a vessel being synonymous or a figure of speech for one's body. It's kind of interesting to think about your body that way. It's just a vessel, just a container, just a jar in which you exist while you're here in this world. And what he's saying is you should know how to protect and keep clean your vessel, your body, before God. The way he uses the word vessel is pretty consistent in his writings. You'll find that he talks about the knowledge of God through inspiration. This we have in earthen vessels. He often says that. What that means is he was someone who was inspired by God, had the miraculous ability, but he had it in a physical body. So he had to be aware that although he knew the will of God infallibly, he was still just a man. So he uses that idea of a vessel very often in reference to one's body. Even Peter knew that he had his body as a vessel because he was told by Christ he would soon put off his vessel, the idea of giving up his body. Verse 5, so we're to know how we are to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentile which know not God. So what he's saying here is you Christians ought to use your bodies in different ways than the Gentiles do. If you're doing the same exact things the Gentiles are doing to worship their pagan God, there's something wrong with your theology, right? That makes sense to us. Mm-hmm. If we're following after the world and following their same example, and there's no distinction between how we treat our bodies in a physical sense and anybody else, there may be a problem there with understanding the holiness of God. Also, along this same line, verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we've also forewarned you and testified. So here's the issue that could be happening in Thessalonica. Not only are some individuals not behaving in a Christ-like way when it comes to their physical bodies through fornication, it could also be the case that we have a situation between brethren when we have men and women which are acting in certain ways that are not authorized by God, even possibly someone with someone else's wife. That's the idea of defrauding your brother here in verse 6. So he's reminding them when it comes to applying the truth of God's word, it must involve holiness. And here's where it's talked about specifically, verse 7. For God has not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. If you want a good definition of holiness, this contrast shows us this. We have the contrast here. He's not called us to uncleanness, but he's called us to holiness. So one way to identify holiness is cleanness in a sense, a spiritual sense, and how one behaves and how someone holds themselves. Is the microphone on? I haven't tapped it recently. Did you get it? Hey, we're good. All right. I didn't want to blow your eardrums out or break this thing again. So anyway, verse 8. Thank you very much. Verse 8. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who has given us unto us his Holy Spirit. What that means for us in application is if someone hears this message that Paul just wrote by inspiration and rejects what Paul just taught, who is he really rejecting? God. Because Paul wasn't saying, here's some good advice. He's saying, this is the word of God, and therefore God spoke through him at that time. That is an encouraging message to hear in many applications. Specifically, I remember there was a man that I met as a new convert named Calvin French. And Calvin was a great family man. He gave me a good picture as to what a Christian home looked like. He was a father figure to me in a lot of ways. And he one night had us over for a cottage class. You know what that is? Cottage class?
Yeah,
you do? All right, Tex does. For those who may not, cottage class is kind of like having a Bible study at your home after a dinner with some folks. That's all that is. So kind of a small group thing, but not really a small group thing. That's kind of got a weird situation, right? You know what I mean? Anyway, so we had a cottage class one evening, and we were going around the table during dinner talking about one of our favorite passages. And he mentioned the idea that a lot of his friends no longer wanted to be his friends because he'd always bring up God. He always bring about God's word. And they would go on about their troubles and about their problems and about their issues and about their marriage and all these different things. He always try and loop it back to what the Bible said about something. And he lost a lot of friends that way. And he often talked about this verse in that context because he knew that what he was saying was not just his opinion. It wasn't just his thought. It wasn't just him being a Bible thumper. It was the fact that he had the answers to their issues, and they weren't rejecting that advice because of Calvin giving it. They were giving it because they didn't want to hear what God had to say about their issue. So again, verses 1 through 8 here, if you want to kind of encapsulate that in your text as you view it, that talks about the idea of holiness. Now, to move on beyond that, Paul also discusses the idea of harmony here, verses 9 and following, really 9 and 10. In verse 9, as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Now, I love the fact that we have the idea of brotherly love in verse 9 because it identifies for us what word love is used here in the Greek language. The idea of the love that you have towards your siblings, towards those that are of the same household, that's the kind of love talked about here. What that means in application is Paul is saying, I don't have to write any more to tell you guys how to love like a family because you're already taught of God how to love like a family. Here in verse 10, and indeed you do it towards all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So he wasn't condemning them by any stretch of the imagination here. He wasn't trying to encourage them to do more, really, than what they were already doing. He just wanted that to continue. One thing to mention here, if you look on a map that you may have access to in your Bible or on your iPad or on the internet at home, now you'll learn that Thessalonica was near Macedonia, but it wasn't in Macedonia. So what this shows us is this congregation not only had contact with sister churches around their immediate area, but also well beyond their borders, and they were in harmony and fellowship with these other saints at those locations. That's a good message for every body of Christ around the world today. We're all one body. We're all the same faith when it comes to the actual church. And it's good for us to emphasize the idea of the need for harmony. One of the greatest things that I've learned while being here is that there is a sense of harmony in this area, at least through the idea of Bible Bowl. You know congregations, you know other saints because of your harmony and your fellowship with them and making your teens compete against one another about who knows the most about these books. So you kind of get a two-edged sword here. How much can you compete, Eddie, versus how much do you love your brethren? So you kind of see both going on here. That's a good spirit to have because it's a good thing that we all need. Now, third, mentioning the text here in verse 11 and 12, has the idea of honesty. Honesty. Verse 11, and that you study to be quiet. Now, the King James uses the word study not in the same way we use the word study. We've often, I guess, misappropriately used the idea of study to show yourself approved unto God, right? That verse does not really mean make sure you hit the books hard that you can be approved to God. That word study means give full diligence or pay close attention to. So the idea here is that you study or that you be diligent to be quiet. Now, what that implies to us is there are some folks that were not quiet when it comes to this congregation. Not quiet in the sense of just being verbally quiet, but the idea of being entangled with other people's affairs, the idea of gossip, and causing some kind of turmoil there because of their busybody nature. So again, here verse 11, and that you give diligence to be quiet, and that you do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That's important, again, in the context because, remember, they quit their jobs. They quit their mode of employment, their income, and they were just sitting around basically waiting for Christ to come back. And while they're waiting for him to come back, they're kind of just getting tangled up in this kind of nonsense. So Paul tries to correct that by saying, make sure you take care of your own business, your own situation, you work with your own hands to provide for yourself, and that you learn or to be give diligence to be quiet and live a very peaceful life. In verse 12, why should they do that? That you may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that you may lack nothing. So it got so far, apparently, that there were Gentiles or Jews who were outside the body looking at these Christians who were just hanging around all day waiting for Christ to return, and they were turned off to Christianity because of that. It was a negative influence. As well as verse 12, that you may lack nothing. That shows us that they were lacking some things, right? So there were some needs that were not being met because they weren't working. They were just waiting for Christ to come back, and they were missing that opportunity. So Paul is correcting that mindset by saying, make sure you're living in an honest way, that you're taking care of your own needs with your own work, and so on in that text. Now in verse 13, we have our final application for what Paul is talking about. We've seen the idea of holiness, harmony, honesty, and now verse 13, a very important issue for all of us, the idea of hope. But I would not want to have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, meaning those who have passed away, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. So one major correction that Paul is making at this particular point in time is saying, you should not think about death in the same way as everybody else. Why? If you look in verse 14, because he lives. Because he lives, death is not the same for the Christian as those who are outside of Jesus. Verse 14, because if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That word prevent is not the best word to be rendered in our vernacular. The main point is the idea of precede. So it's not the idea that those who are alive stop those who are dead from being brought back. It's the idea that we're not going to be first. They're coming back with Christ first. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, or therefore, comfort one another with these words. This implies to us that there is a major fundamental misunderstanding about the resurrection in Thessalonica. And there were some people that needed to be comforted because they assumed that if someone passed away before Jesus returned, they had lost their salvation. It seems like an obvious thing to us, but that was a brand new concept to them, right? We take it for granted that we know that folks that pass away in Christ will go to heaven as well. These folks were thinking they lost their chance. So he encourages them, this last section, 13 through 18, with the idea of hope, because he lives. Just as Christ was the firstborn from the dead to face resurrection, he was a pattern giver for all of us. We're going to go to the grave as well, more than likely, and we're going to be resurrected just like he was. If we happen to be alive when he returns, then we'll just go to heaven with him after judgment. But if not, then we have that general resurrection that we look forward to taking place to bring us to our glory. So here in this text of chapter 4, it breaks down very easily and very naturally. The idea of holiness, harmony, of honesty, and hope is right there in chapter 4. And that's a very practical instruction from Paul to this congregation. So I want to bring that to your attention tonight and share that with you, that you can know about this chapter. And if you're ever in a situation when you need to discuss with someone the idea of how to behave in a sexually holy way, this is a very important passage to discuss. If you have any idea about harmony or fellowship, is also right here. The idea of taking care of your own business is right here, 11 and 12. And of course, the idea of hope for the future in Christ is text as well. So a very versatile text for us to discover. Now, I mentioned the idea of carrying a pocket knife this morning as an illustration for the golden rule. The idea that's always with you, it's always on hand, is a very helpful mindset to think about before you speak. Well, that may be a pocket knife. This one's a multi-tool. You know what a multi-tool is? It's a little thing you carry around that has a bunch of screwdrivers and knives and bottle openers, a bunch of different applications of how to use that tool. This is an example of that, I believe, if you want to kind of keep that consistent illustration going. All right, so I want to encourage you tonight with that text. Hopefully it's helpful to you. If anyone has a need to come forward tonight for any reason, if your life is not right with God and that hope is not yours because you've walked away from His grace, please come back home tonight, that you can know that if you were to pass away, you have glory in your future. If anyone has a need, please come forward now. Stand and we sing.